Good morning, everyone. God bless you. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? Hey, if anyone needs a Bible, just as you're being seated, raise your hand and one of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. If you have your Bible, then turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 1. We're going to start with verse 13. Now, we have been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit for some weeks. Today, we're going to finish that look. There's so much more that we could cover, but we'll be in other books of the Bible, and we'll cover more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his gifts in the times that we study those other books. But we're going to finish what Jesus taught us about in John's Gospel, but as a foundational verse, which was what we looked at to start the study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And mind you, we are going through the book of Ephesians. We are in the book of Ephesians, but we've just been focusing on the Holy Spirit. We are going to finish chapter 1 of Ephesians this morning. At least that's the plan. But for beginning or to start, let's look at verse 13. And here Paul, he says, in him, that is in Jesus, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we started through this study, and in previous weeks, we covered what our Lord taught in regards to the fact that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's another helper that Christ sent after his ascension into heaven, and how he is a person, not just an active force, how he is the Spirit of truth. He dwells with the believer forever. He dwells in the believer. He is our teacher. He witnesses of Christ. He testifies of Christ. And he does this to the world specifically. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he guides the believer, everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, into all truth. These are things that we already have studied, and if any of you would like to get caught up, we have these teachings online, which you can watch for free, of course, but they are there and available to you. Today, we're going to be looking at how he is under authority and what that means, and how he declares what Jesus taught, how he tells of things to come, and how he glorifies Jesus, how he glorifies Jesus. You know, the more that I study and spend time just considering these things that Jesus taught us, the more I realize we could spend months, and maybe even years studying the ministry of God's Spirit. Just so thankful to the Lord that he has given us his Spirit. Imagine that. God's Spirit dwells in you, believer in Christ. You are born again, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Amazing. Amazing. Well, he is under authority. He will not speak on his own authority, is what Jesus taught us. Look at chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 12, that is, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus was speaking to his apostles, to his disciples. Again, as just a way of reminder, Jesus was in the upper room. Jesus was at that, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. These were the final hours Jesus would spend with his disciples, and he was going to be leaving them. He didn't have much time before his crucifixion, but as far as time is concerned, he would spend another 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, and then he ascended into heaven. He didn't have much time with them, and he had so much to tell them, but they just couldn't receive it all. He even said that. I have still so much, as he says in verse 12, so many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And so he would be sending the Holy Spirit to instruct them further, as they would be the ones who would be facilitating the birth of the church. And so he says, however, when he, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And here's the thought of focus, for he will not speak on his own authority. He will not speak on his own authority. He is under authority. Now, this is not to be understood that the Holy Spirit is inferior to Christ in any way, in his essence, in his attributes, or in his Godhead, but rather how the Holy Spirit, again, equally God in every way, works in a unified and harmonious way to accomplish the will of God concerning guiding the apostles into all truth and also all believers. But specifically, he was talking to the apostles. Now, the Holy Spirit also, what he does is, as he is under authority and he teaches the things that Christ and that we're going to see that Christ received from the Father, and the Spirit continues in that role of being under authority, the Holy Spirit demonstrates for us an example of a cooperative and a unified purpose. He is cooperative, even though equal to God, under authority. He cooperates for the unified purposes of God. He's orderly. He doesn't go rogue. He doesn't do his own thing. He is in harmony with God, and yet he is in a submissive role. And he is in a submissive role among equals. And I think that this is a beautiful, beautiful example for us how the Holy Spirit is under authority, yet equally God, and demonstrates a submissive role, if you would, in the sense of how Christ just explains his ministry, even as he said he will not speak under his or on his own authority. Because, you know, we are many among equals. We are all different in the sense that we're unique, we have our own individuality, but yet we are all who are born again and children of God. We are that. We are all equally children of God. And though we may have different roles, we are still all equally God's children. And working together for the unified purpose to bring Christ glory and to accomplish God's will is so necessary among the church. And that we are all cooperative working together. Even as the Holy Spirit is cooperative, taking on a role of not going on his own authority, but is under the authority and just supporting the teachings of Christ that come from God the Father, yet equally God. It's hard to understand these things, but nevertheless, they are truth. And the Holy Spirit gives us a wonderful example of how we should also be unified for the purposes of God, orderly, doing things decently and in order. And we, some of us are in submissive roles, and yet we're among equals, and we do what we do for the glory of God. But the Holy Spirit is under authority. Now, another thing is that he will declare what Jesus teaches, which comes from the Father. Jesus said this himself. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And notice what he says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, the Holy Spirit willfully submits himself to guide the believer into all truth. And all truth ultimately comes from the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, look at how the writer of Hebrews says this. Now, he doesn't include the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, we understand in Hebrews chapter 1, in regards to Christ being the one who has brought to us the things that we need to know in regards to his teaching. But here, the writer of Hebrews, who some believe is Paul, said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And we know that the prophets, when they were ministered to by God's Spirit, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by his Son. And Jesus came and he taught us all that we needed to know and confirmed all the things that the Old Testament spoke about concerning Christ. And then Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. He left the Spirit, and the Spirit willfully submits himself to guide the believer into all truth. Now, you know, it's so important, because when you understand the ministry of the Spirit of God according to sound doctrine, and we get that from Christ himself, then you're able to discern when people who say that they are operating under the Spirit of God or they're Christians, when they say things that aren't true about God. And it's important to be able to be discerning. So never let anyone beguile you or deceive you with persuasive words stating that the Holy Spirit has revealed something to them, some new revelation, something that cannot be substantiated by the teachings of Christ. It's so, so important as Christians. The Holy Spirit will never, never contradict the teachings of Christ. It is out of his role and it is out of his purpose. He does not work that way. So whenever anyone teaches something that is inconsistent with the teachings of Christ, then you know that it's not the Spirit of God. Even though they say the Spirit of God revealed this to me, you got to be very careful about that. I warn you of these kinds of things, and I do that because the Scriptures warn us of these kinds of things. And anyone who says that they are speaking under the Spirit's influence and contradict the teachings of God's Word, which this happens on a regular basis in some churches, and I am totally for the church. It's Jesus' church, but it does bother me and it saddens me that there are some who have hijacked the church and they're doing their own thing and saying this is God, and that's such a sad thing. But when people do things like this, where they say they're speaking under the influence of God's Spirit and they teach things that are wrong, then at best case, they're mistaken. You know, people can make mistakes. People are brought up in certain environments and they're taught wrong, and it's not a willful thing. My heart goes out to people like that, but hopefully as they study the Scriptures, they'll be given to saying, well, forget these ideas, whether they're doctrinal ideas that we picked up in our denomination, or they're ideas that come from some person who claims to be somebody for God. And they'll abandon those thoughts and they'll stick to what the Scriptures soundly teach. And at worst case, they're just lying. They're just lying. There are a lot of liars out there, and they do it because they're greedy and they're persuasive, they're powerful in their way of communicating and influencing people, and they are just, sadly, some of them are just lying. And they're taking advantage and using God for their own gain. And that is something we can't support. You know, even John said this in 1 John 4:1. He said, Beloved, Do not believe every spirit. Now, I've shared these scriptures during this series, but I think it's important to just reiterate them. But he said, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now, when he's talking about spirits, he's not talking about disembodied spirits. That's not what he's talking about. He makes it very clear when he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so the false prophets, he's talking about these people, individuals, who claim to be speaking for God or under the inspiration of God's Spirit, and yet they're teaching error, not truth. That's why they're called false prophets. And John says, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every person that says that they're speaking on the behalf of God. Don't just embrace it. Wow, that was powerful. Boy, that hit me. That moved me. That was incredible. That must be God. So let me just embrace everything he's saying. He says, don't do that. But what should we do? He says, test it. Test the spirit. Test the person. And you can't, there's so many people you can't just communicate with. But what you do is you test what they're saying. And how do you test it? Well, of course, we do this by comparing what people say with the Word of God. Everything goes back to the Word of God, which is Christ, really, in reality. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is living Word. And so this is what God has given us, His Spirit and His Word. And now we have the complete revelation, at least as far as what God wanted to reveal to us through the Scriptures at this time. And so the Spirit helps us by giving us understanding of His Word. And it's so important for us to make sure that what we hear, we test it with the Word of God. And anything that's not true, we disregard it. Now, Paul said this. It's interesting. They dealt with different things in their day. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation for this scripture rendition here. But he says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives, I do not want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. These individuals, they were spiritual. And there's a lot of spiritual people today. There's a lot of folks that are involved in different types of groups, some churches, some just spiritual groups, but they're not really involved with Christ. And some folks carry this kind of stuff in or have welcomed stuff like this into the church even, and that's so sad. But Paul says, hey, you know, you were led astray. In times past, you were led astray, and you were worshiping things that aren't even gods. You were influenced by, no doubt, by the evil spirits that there are out there. And I want you to know, now that you are in the truth, you could say that no one, verse 3, speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. Maybe there were some folks that were saying they were speaking under the Spirit and under the inspiration of God, but they were, and we could understand this, saying things about Christ that just weren't right. Saying things about Christ that were bad. And even considered evil. And Paul says that anyone who is speaking under the Spirit of Christ are not going to say anything that is wrong, bad, evil about Jesus. And he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And obviously, he's not saying that no one can say Jesus is Lord. Anybody could say Jesus is Lord. But no one can say that Jesus is the Lord of my life and truly be born again unless the Spirit of God has worked in them. And going back on the idea of what he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. You know, in the early church, in the history, Gnostics, they held a very different understanding of who Jesus is. And the Gnostics started to infiltrate the church, and churches started picking up these different ideas that came out of the Gnostic groups. The early formation of Gnosticism started to infiltrate the church. John, 1 John, is a holy epistle written to combat Gnosticism and those types of ideas. We don't have the time to get into all of their views, but some of these folks, they view Jesus as lower or as an inferior deity or even evil. And they had so many different strands, just like there's so many different ideas about Jesus that are out there. Even within the church, there are some people within the church that teach damnable heresies about Jesus, horrible things about Jesus, and they call themselves Christians, but there are anything from that when they distort the deity of Christ. In modern times, we have cult groups, such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, that say things about Jesus that diminish and contradict the fact that Jesus is divine and that Jesus is God. And so anyone who says that they are a child of God and walking under the influence of God's Spirit and says things that are twisted about Jesus, they are in error because he is what? The Spirit of truth. And he will support all the teachings that Jesus taught because he is under the authority. He serves in that role. Now, Jesus also taught how he will tell of things to come. We saw that in John's gospel when we were reading through the teachings of Christ. You know, remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And this is so important to keep this stuff together because people have gotten the things about the word in some regard, in some topics, so wrong, and they attribute things to themselves that the Bible does not attribute to them. In other words, some people still think that they are apostles, just like the apostles of Christ, like that just continued. And they have the abilities that the apostles have. That's not true. The apostles were a very unique, distinct group of men that God used in a mighty and powerful way. And there are missionaries, yes, and in that sense, they could be considered apostles being sent out by God. But to be an apostle in Jesus' day, you had to see the resurrected Christ. You had to be a part of his ministry. You had to be called specifically by Jesus. And they were gifted with miraculous, unusual, some of them very unusual abilities that are just not common everyday occurrences that people proclaim that they can do today, which you don't see the evidence. It's so easy for me to say, hey, your kidney is healed, you know, and you're going to be fine. You know, that's so easy because nobody could see that. Or your back pain is, you got 10 days and then you're going to be all done. And then the meeting's over, you know. It's easy to say stuff like that. But when somebody says, you know, silver and gold I have none, but what I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And some lame person actually gets up and walk, or somebody's raised from the dead. Now that, when it's significant like that, and those kinds of abilities and miracles you see the apostles had, and that substantiated the message of the gospel. And that's really what miracles are intended to do. They're not intended to save and wow people. They're intended to substantiate the message of the gospel. And so they're not everyday occurrences like some people would have us to believe. He was talking to his disciples. And there are many folks that think that they're getting new revelation about future events, and it's not happening. Remember COVID? How many of you remember all the prophets that came out on YouTube during COVID? Remember all those prophets? And they were saying all the things that were going to happen and how Trump was going to take over the world. You know, I mean, he was going to not take over the world, but how he was going to put everybody, all those crooks in prison. And he was going to get 8 consecutive years, you know, 2 terms. I'm sorry to bring us down that memory lane. It's just, you know, and it's an embarrassment really to the church when you have all of these prophets that are saying they're speaking for God and all of their things are just wrong. Many of their prophecies about those days never came to pass and won't come to pass. And God is not a man that he should lie. And if we can't see it for what it is, then you know, it's a sad thing. And some of you might get upset with me by saying this, whether you're watching online or here in the room, depending on what your background is. But, you know, we're people of the truth, and we should be fighting not each other, but we should be fighting against ourselves, whatever things that aren't right or that don't line up with Scripture, and cling on to what is true. We are to cling on to what is true and hold on to what is true. And so there are folks that come up with stuff that God is going to do this in 2030. God is going to do this. God, that kind of stuff really learies me. The best thing to do is stick with what is revealed in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit did tell them of things to come. He told the apostles of things to come. Think of how God by his Spirit revealed to Peter in, we see it in Acts chapter 10, about how the Gentiles were being accepted by faith in Jesus Christ, just like the Jews were on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You remember that? The Spirit of God revealed those things to Peter. That was something that was not so clear, but God was making it clear, and he was using the Spirit of God to do that. Think about how God, by his Spirit, revealed to Paul, whom Paul was one who, as he says, was born out of due season. He was called by Christ, and he was appointed as an apostle by Christ himself. You could read that account in Acts chapter 9. How Paul, he received by God's Spirit even further the mystery of God's will concerning the Jews and the Gentiles and our future as it was found in Ephesians chapter 3. We could turn there, and in other epistles he writes about it. But he talks about how the mystery of God's will has been revealed, that God was going to be taken from two, the Jews and the Gentiles, and making one family, everybody coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Just as Jesus said, he will tell you of things to come. And Jesus, exactly what he said happened, and the apostles experienced this. As I have briefly written already in verse 4 now, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Notice this, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Also, think about how God, by his Spirit, revealed to Peter. He revealed to Paul, of course, but he also revealed to Jude, and he revealed to John. I mean, if you read John's writings in the book of Revelation, all the things concerning the end times, there's just so much of the things that Jesus didn't give in great deal to his apostles as the Spirit of Christ did give to his apostles. I mean, Paul had amazing revelation. John had amazing revelation as well. And we know that Christ did play a role in that because he was caught up and Christ revealed the revelation to John. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, Peter says this concerning end time things, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and we are living in the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. That's when he first identifies that these are the last days. And so we are in the last, probably seconds. But nevertheless, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, mockers, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And that question could also be understood in the context is, God's not going to judge. God's not judging. There's no judgment coming. You could see that from the you know what I'm trying to say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, they say. Things are just continuing. There's no judgment that's coming. Christ is not coming to judge. But a God of love wouldn't do that. God accepts everybody. Those are the kind of ideas that these scoffers, mockers, they're making mockery of God peddle. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then perished or then existed perished, being flooded with water. That was judgment that came. That was judgment that came to all of those people in the antediluvian age that rejected God and were willfully immoral and all kinds of immorality. And there was such violence in the land. It sounds like California and New York and other parts of the world. I mean, we joke, but it is really descriptive of what's going on in our day. Also, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Imagine how powerful God's word is. It's the word that's keeping things. It's God who's keeping things. Are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These things were revealed to Peter. There's things that Jude talks about. And Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians about the rapture and about the coming of Christ for the bride and the resurrection and all those details that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. And you know, there's no more new revelation. There's nothing new that could be added to the scriptures or is equal to the scriptures. There is no more new revelation that comes through individuals since the times of the apostles. God, by his Spirit, did what he said, what Christ said the Spirit would do, and told his apostles about things to come. And it's all recorded in the pages of Scripture. And this is why it's so important to be people of God's Word. And Paul, he said this. He says, all Scripture, this is 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or has been God-breathed, or given by the Spirit of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. It teaches you what's right. For reproof, it teaches you what's wrong, what's not right. For correction, it teaches you how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, it teaches you how to stay right. It says all Scripture is profitable for these kinds of teachings. For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God may be complete. The man of God is complete. How are you and I, how are we completed with everything that we need to know in regards to what God has revealed? How are we complete? By the Scriptures. By studying the Scriptures, falling in love with Jesus. I mean, those are horrible terms, and forgive me. Loving Christ more and more through the knowledge of the Word of God, getting to know Christ, and doing what we do for the glory of God and for the purposes of Christ, and allowing the Spirit of God to have free reign in our hearts, teaching us His Word, giving us understanding of His will. And through that, we come to understand the things that God has instructed for the church, through the word of God, and we become complete, mature, solid Christ followers. And this is what does it, is the word of God that's been revealed to us by the Spirit of God through the teachings of Christ and through the teachings of the apostles. He will, that is the Holy Spirit, another thing, he will not glorify himself. In verse 14 of John chapter 16, it says, he will glorify me. And how does he glorify Christ? For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's how Christ is glorified through the Spirit of God, because he's faithful to teach the truths of Christ. And again, he was speaking to his apostles, but we all have been recipients of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And all ministries, ministers, missions that operate under the Spirit's influence will glorify Jesus. If you have a ministry that Jesus is not the emphasis of that ministry, that's something's not right there. Because Jesus said, when it's the Spirit of God at work, when the Spirit of God is teaching, the Spirit of God is ministering, the end result is Jesus is glorified. Jesus is the emphasis of every ministry that is doing God's will, God's way. Jesus will always be the main emphasis of a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led work of God. You know, it's sad, but it must be said, an overemphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit is out of balance. Some people, their whole thing is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. He is God and must be worshiped. But Jesus said he will glorify me. And his teachings glorify Christ. And the emphasis should always be on Christ. In other words, a ministry where Jesus is overshadowed by the emphasis of the people, because that's what's happening. It's the people doing it. Because the Spirit won't overemphasize himself. He will glorify or bring honor to Christ, not himself. Then that ministry is biblically out of balance. Now, an individual that has been sealed by the Spirit of promise, as we continue, and hopefully we'll finish the rest of this chapter, back in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, all who have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them, who is the Spirit of promise, will have two following identifying characteristics. Now, there's so many more, but Paul, he mentions two. One, someone who has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them will, number one, have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a personal faith, a personal trusting in Christ. And that's what that means, that personal dependence upon Christ. If I'm born again, if I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, and I'm not saying that as if I doubt it, I'm just saying, since I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, one of the characteristics of the fact that I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, is that I depend on Jesus for everything. As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And really, what did he do? Those that sought Christ or sought God, what did he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. And when you're born again and you've made a commitment to Christ, you're following him. And no matter what goes on in your life, because sometimes the Lord will do what? He'll say, hey, I want you to cross to the other side of the sea. You know, not literally, but you know what I'm talking about. He'll direct you right to a storm. You don't know it, but once you're in the middle of the sea, the storm hits. And sometimes the way that the Lord allows us to go through things, It could be scary. It could be like, God, where are you? But the end result, as we know from Scripture, he's going to get us to the other side. And the good work he's begun in us, he's faithful to complete it. He's going to work out his will and cause us to grow through it. And how do we grow? We grow in a greater and deeper understanding of who Jesus is. That's really what the maturing Christian desires. Christ, I want to grow in my understanding of who you are and depend on you, Jesus, more and more and more, no matter what I'm going through in this life. That's a characteristic of a person who has the Spirit of God in them. They have personal faith in Jesus, and they also have practical love. This is number two, for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who says, I love God, but I hate church. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. I do not go to any organized religion, you know, church. I don't feel that. That's obviously wrong. When you are born again, when we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, you can't help but to love God's people, to depend upon Christ and to love God's people. Look what Paul says in verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 1, Ephesians, that is, therefore I also, after I heard of your, notice this, faith in the Lord Jesus. And number two, your love for what? All the saints. These are characteristics, as I said. Now, when it comes to personal, it's so important to understand that when I mean personal, I mean, as I said, you are personally depending upon Christ. You're trusting Jesus. I don't mean personal like you may hear somebody say, you know, hey, my faith is personal. I don't talk about stuff like that. It's very personal. It can't be personal. When you know Jesus, your faith is personal, yes, because you're personally depending upon him, but it's also very public. You can't but stay quiet. I mean, you can't but tell other people about Christ. You can't stay quiet if you really know Christ. I mean, just, you get this, but just to illustrate, so many times I will go out in public, and when I go out by myself, and I run into somebody that I haven't seen in a while, you know what the first question people ask me? How's Nina? How's your wife doing? They don't ask me how I'm doing. You know, they don't ask how the church is doing. Usually the first thing that people, how's Nina? Because it's public news. Nina's not like in a room that I stay quiet about, and I never tell anybody about Nina. If you know me, you know Nina, right? And if you know Christ, you can't just keep Christ to yourself. You're going to tell others about Jesus. So personal, yes, and very public, but not private, something that you just keep to yourself. It's impossible to keep Christ to yourself. And you love the saints. You love the saints. See, your faith in Christ moves you to love the body of Christ, and you can't help but get involved with the saints of Christ for the purposes of Christ. You can't help it. There's the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and he moves you to be with others that are believers. I'll tell you, years ago, before I came to Christ, you wouldn't see me in a church, just like many of you. But once you came to Christ, once I came to Christ, this is my life. Christ is my life. And Jesus, he put such an emphasis on the church. I mean, the scripture says it's the pillar and ground of truth. It's his church. I will build my church. And the church is people that believe in Christ and love Christ and want to fulfill Christ's will. And so you can't help, once you come to Christ, to want to be with God's people, worshiping with God's people, serving with God's people. And that just becomes a natural byproduct. And let me tell you, just, you know, we're going to look at verse 16. I don't know if we're going to be able to finish the chapter, but Nevertheless, in verse 16, it says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Let me read that all together just so it keeps it a little bit tighter. Verse 15 and 16, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I just wanted to throw this in here. Listen, saints, if you're having a hard time with any saints in the body, now let me tell you, I understand that... You know, there will come some challenges. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas had some challenges over John Mark. They even went their separate ways over it. Things like that happen. They ended up, you know, reconciling, and you could see through the pages of Scripture that that all got remedied. But there was a time when the relationship was challenged. I'm sure there was a time when Peter and Paul's relationship was challenged because... Peter was playing the hypocrite. You could read about it in Galatians chapter 3, or it's in the book of Galatians. It's in there. I know that. Probably chapter 3. But anyway, I'm not saying Peter was being a hypocrite. That's what Paul said. He was playing the hypocrite. And Paul rebuked him to his face in front of a group of people. You know, that had not, I'm sure that that's not like the ingredients for good relationship. But it was necessary. I guess it is the ingredients of good relationship. It was necessary. There's challenges at times. There are folks in the body of Christ that sometimes cause challenges. And so, you know, you're not always going to be at peace with every single person because not every single person in the body of Christ is peaceable. There's some folks that maybe are not even truly followers of Christ, and they cause havoc. There's, as I've often said, there are some hoods in the brotherhood, and they cause damage, and sometimes you got to stay away from people. Even Paul says, hey, anyone who calls himself a brother, and they're living in sexual immorality, he says, don't even eat with a person like that. Paul says, avoid certain types of Christians that are disorderly. So I get all that, you know, and there are also times when Christians sin against you and they don't want to do the right thing. Matthew 18 talks about that. But I'm not talking about those types of issues. I'm talking about if there's someone in the body and maybe they're sandpaper to you. They just rub you the wrong way, but they love the Lord. They're not doing anything wrong. You're having a hard time with them. You know, the best thing you can do, you know, the Bible talks about putting on love, which is covers a multitude of sins. But here, be thankful for them. Paul, he was thankful for people. He was thankful for people. You know, be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, maybe somebody rubs you the wrong way in the body. Be thankful for them. They're not doing anything wrong. Maybe it's just a personality clash. I mean, God takes people from all different walks of life and then puts us all together. You know, and generally it works. But on occasion, if you remember, there was two women in Philippians. I think it was Philippians chapter 4. You could look at it, but it's in the book of Philippians. I know it's in there. Euodia and Syntyche. Remember, he says, hey, help them to get along. Help them to be of the same mind. You know, and it doesn't say that they did anything wrong or sinful. Nothing bad was brought out, but sometimes people get at odds with each other. But it's hard to be at odds with somebody that you're thankful for, isn't it? It's so hard. When you're grateful for them, it's hard to be at odds with them. Or pray for them. That's even better. He says, you know, making mention of you in my prayers. It's so important to be thankful for people and to pray for people. It's hard to let issues get in your heart when you're thankful for your brothers and sisters and you pray for them. Now, in verse 17, we get into the meat of Paul's prayer. And I'm so excited that we'll be able to do that, Lord willing, next week. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time that we could spend together honoring you and studying your word. And Lord, as we continue to study your word, should you tarry in the weeks to come, we pray, God, that you'd continue to enrich us with the truth. Lord, that we would have a hunger for truth, for the truth that is revealed in your word, that we would grow in our desire to rightly divide the word of truth, and that we would take the things that we study, the things that we learn, and that we would put them into practice, that we would live out your truth, God, that we would bring honor to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to couple truth with grace, Lord, that we would be those grace bearers, that when we are living the truth and sharing the truth, we do it in such a way that honors you with the right attitude, the right disposition. And God, as we next week, should you tarry, study this powerful prayer that he prayed for the saints, I pray that you would enrich us in such a profound way through the teaching of your word. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, saints, I want to encourage you, read the rest of the chapter throughout this week. Read it over and over and over again. And when you come next week on Sunday, should the Lord tarry, we'll see what the Lord shows us together collectively. So read. Make it a point, really. Don't just walk out of here and don't do it. I am encouraging you, read the rest of this chapter every day this week, once. Just read it and read it and read it every day this week, and then the Lord will minister to us on Sunday, should, again, he tarry. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, if you could say, well, I don't know if I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside me, chances are you don't. And I want to share this in closing, then the team will sing and lead us into a song where we could worship Christ, and then I'll share the announcements with you. But I want to share this with you. Christ, he came and he died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life for us, and he rose from the grave for our justification. In other words, that we, through faith in what Christ did, could be declared innocent before God. And he promised to give us his Spirit. And if you're not sure if you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, chances are you don't. It's best at this time, if you have not made a commitment to Christ, or you are not born again, you haven't made a true profession of faith, acknowledging that you are a sinner before God and have committed your life to Christ, there is the promise of the Spirit of God that awaits you and is available to you. There is salvation that is available to you. God has made everything free. Christ has paid the price, but you have to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and commit your life to him right now. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. And so I'm going to pray, and then the team's going to lead us in a song. But as I pray, you can pray. You don't have to copy what I pray, but you could pray and make that commitment to Christ. I urge you, don't leave here without entrusting, surrendering your life to Christ. And Father, I thank you for every soul that's here. I know that there are many believers, but there are those that are here that don't believe or haven't put their faith and trust in you, and yet now they're being moved by your Spirit to do so. I pray, God, that as they cry out to you from their own hearts, and I say, God, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge that you are the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and that you died on the cross for my sins. I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Give me the promise of your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory and honor, that my life would be for your purposes, God. God, I thank you for those that have prayed and for the prayer of faith. Your word tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for your goodness and grace, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you made a commitment to Christ after the service, you're going to see that there are folks that are here to pray for you. I want to encourage you to come and talk to them and let them know, hey, I made a commitment to Christ today, and have them pray with you and encourage you in the faith. Hey, let's all stand and let's sing to our Jesus.